For those of you who are tuning in for the first time this morning, I have been bringing a preaching series from Luke's Gospel. And we come today to the 14th chapter, actually to a passage we looked at together last Sunday. It's the story of a Sabbath day noon meal, where Jesus is invited by a religious leader, rather well-to-do, invited to his home for the noon meal. And Jesus, at that noon meal, ends up pretty much offending everybody by what he has to say. Jesus ended, verse 14 of Luke chapter 14, Jesus had spoken about that great day of the resurrection of the just. And one of the guests who was there, hoping to rescue the dinner, hoping to turn the conversation in what he would regard as a more positive way, made a statement that he was sure everybody would agree with, everybody could affirm, we can discuss that, we're not going to have the tense dinner conversation that has gone on thus far. So follow along as I read. This is from Luke 14 and reading verses 15 through 24. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. When I served in Minot at Our Redeemers, our Christian school had a yearly fundraising banquet. And as you can well imagine, those planning the banquet wanted to have an accurate count of how many were going to be attending. Needed to know how many tables to set up, how many places to set, how to configure the banquet space at the International Inn, to know the amount of food that was needed. And so there would be a count, and the banquet would be planned based on the count. But not everybody who said yes, I'll be there, when it's held, I'll be there, not everybody came. In fact, over the years that I was there, usually about 10% of those who responded when the invitation first went out and said, yes, I'll be there, about 10% never showed up for the banquet. Thinking about that, I did a little reading. It was very interesting for me to read about the whole issue of wedding receptions and no-show guests at the reception. Because some of these receptions, as some of you well know, are lavish affairs. I mean, each plate is incredibly expensive. And it was interesting for me to read about a number of brides to read their comments being angry and upset that even a handful of guests didn't show up when they said they would. Just plain rude is the way they looked at it. And part of the anger was we went to a lot of work to prepare this. We spent a lot of money for each of these plates at the banquet. And now the guests are no-shows after they said they'd be there. And I even read in some of the discussions whether the bride should bill the no-show guests for what the cost of their plate would have been. I mean, that's how upset many of them were with no-shows. Well, here in our text, the banquet invitation went out. Verse 16, a man gave a great banquet and invited many, and he got a count. How many said they were going to be there? How many said they were going to come? Many people said yes. And the banquet that Jesus is talking about in this passage is the great banquet of salvation described in Isaiah chapter 25. We had that as one of our scripture lessons last week. The banquet is salvation. The banquet is the kingdom of God. To put it in New Testament terms, it is the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read in Revelation 19 this morning. But here in this story, when the time came for the banquet, there were no shows. And you notice in the text, it's not just a handful, it's not just 10%, but the entire guest list made excuses why they couldn't come after all. And so that being so, notice verse 21, we shouldn't be surprised then that the master of the house became angry. I guess so. And last week, as we began looking at this text, we noticed a representative sampling of all the pathetic excuses of those who had accepted the first invitation. They had RSVP'd, yes, I'll be there. But then when the call came, all right, everything's ready, come, they never showed up. And those excuses are laid out in verses 18 through 20. Three of them Jesus highlights. We looked at them in detail last week. Those excuses can be summed up in a 1960s era song. So this is going to date me, but some of you will remember this song. It was a Christian song paraphrasing this entire text. And the chorus went like this: I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. That's pretty much the excuses in that 60s era chorus. Well, we noticed last week that the guests who were invited, those who had originally said, yes, I'll be there, were by and large the Jewish people. He came to his own, John 1, and his own did not receive him. The Jewish people, particularly the religious ones, including the religious leadership, including those at the Sabbath dinner where the setting of our text is found. Oh, they wanted to be at the great banquet of salvation. Make no mistake about it. But they assumed that religion would get them a seat at the table. They assumed that being a descendant of Abraham would get them in the door. They assumed that the doing of good works, whatever that looked like, would be the ticket that they needed to find their assigned place. They assumed that honoring all the Jewish traditions was all that was really needed to be a welcome guest at the banquet. Oh, so they all wanted to be there, and they thought they knew how it worked. But when the master's servant comes, and in the text, the master of the banquet is God, the servant whom he sends is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that servant comes, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Okay, the banquet's ready. So the servant comes and says, in the words of our text, come to the banquet, everything is ready. They refuse to come. They'd said yes originally. Now as a group, they say, no, we're not coming after all. And why is the reason? Well, if he is the one making the invitation, if this banquet is, he claims it's his banquet, and you'll notice that in verse 24 of the text, if he is in essence claiming that this great kingdom banquet of the kingdom of God, salvation, if he's claiming that this is his banquet, and if he is making the claim, if he's saying that only by responding to his invitation to come to God by grace through faith, if he's the one making the invitation, if the way into the banquet hall is through him, I'm not coming. That's what they said. No, you are the son of Joseph the carpenter. That's all you are. You're just the man from Nazareth. You, the way to God? You, the way, the door into the banquet hall? I don't think so. And so in our text, everybody that had originally said yes to the invitation now makes it clear they have no intention of coming after all. What's the response of the master? You notice I highlighted it already. The master of the house, verse 21, became angry. And rightly so. But what is his response? What does he do with his anger? Do you notice this in the text? His response is one of amazing grace. Because after all, the palace is there, the banquet hall is furnished, beautifully decorated, the linens laid out, the five-course dinner prepared, the servants there ready to serve at the tables, everything is ready. And so the Lord of the banquet sends his servant to invite the most unlikely of guests. And you notice in verse 21, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and invite all the town outcasts. Does a great lord, a wealthy individual, do that? What's he doing inviting those kinds of people to the banquet? Go and invite the town outcasts, and notice how they are described in the story as Jesus tells it. They're described as the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Invite them to come, but notice not really invite them. There is an invitation. But you notice, bring in. Nobody can come to the banquet of God in his or her own strength, because by nature we are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Unless the Holy Spirit brings us in and helps us sit down at the table, we'll never be there. We'll never be there. So bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Who are those? When Jesus told the story 2,000 years ago, who are these folks? Well, they're the kinds of people that good religious people wanted to stay away from. Tax collectors, prostitutes, great disreputable sinners of all kinds. People we encounter in the gospel, somebody like a Mary Magdalene, who before she met the Savior was possessed of seven demons. People like the woman with the bad reputation, Luke chapter 7, who anoints Jesus' feet in sorrow and repentance. People like Zacchaeus, who cheated everybody in his community. He was fabulously wealthy because he was a thief right and left. People like the younger son in the prodigal son story, who squandered everything his father had given him in immoral living. It was all gone. Those are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Those are the town outcasts. And they are the ones invited. You remember, even during Holy Week in Jerusalem, you can read this in Matthew 21, this issue comes up again, which had come up all the way through Jesus' ministry. You eat with tax collectors and sinners. You'll sit at the table with them. I mean, literally, Jesus did. You welcome them to the table. You invite them to the great banquet of salvation, as it were. And Jesus says this in Matthew 21. He says to the religious folks, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And to use the imagery of the parable in our text, Jesus says to the religious folks around that Sabbath dinner, you who think yourselves worthy to sit in the best seats at the banquet, you're not only not going to be in the best seats, but you're going to be shut out from the banquet entirely. You won't be there. So notice verse 22. The servant carries out his calling. He brings in many. But yet he says to the master, notice the end of verse 22, yet still there is room. There are a lot of empty seats. Well, now what? Verse 23. The master says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Go outside the confines of the city. Don't just stay to the streets and lanes where tax collectors and sinners and all those disreputable folks are. But go outside the city limits itself and find the most dubious characters you can. in some hedge, highway, byway, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. Go find them. And you notice the word, and compel them. Compel them to come in. Why compel? Because the master understands how complete strangers are going to respond to an invitation like this. Because in this story, the third group doesn't even live in town. They're not part of the community. They're outsiders. And when an outsider with no social status, not part of the community, is invited to the banquet of a great, fabulously wealthy nobleman, he has a hard time believing he's really wanted or it's true. You've heard the saying, if it's too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true. And so here's this invitation. So this stranger approaches a person out in the highways and hedges someplace. Somebody he's never met before unexpectedly invites him to be a guest at this grand and glorious banquet. And the stranger thinks this is an unbelievable offer, but he can't possibly mean it. And he's deeply suspicious. Because nobody as great and grand and wealthy as the master who lives in that kind of palace, he's not going to issue this kind of invitation to someone such as I. It's not a genuine invitation. It's some kind of cruel prank, he says to himself. Or if it is genuine, it's condescending, it's patronizing. The Lord's trying to make a point about himself. He doesn't really care about me. He just wants to show how great he is. No, the invitation, one way or another, isn't serious. He doesn't really want me. And so the startled stranger needs to be convinced that it's genuine. And so after some earnest conversation, we can kind of imagine the story. The servant actually takes the stranger by the arm and says, come with me. That's how the Holy Spirit works, because we're not going to come on our own. The Holy Spirit takes us by the arm and says, come with me to the banquet. And so he takes the person by the arm, gently pulls him along. There's no other way he's going to come. There's no other way he's going to be convinced that he's really invited. And so as this person is being gently led along to the banquet, he's saying to himself, such grace is unbelievable. How can this be true? Maybe I'm dreaming. You know, on first exposure, and sometimes we lose this after we've been a Christian for a while, but on first exposure, grace is unbelievable. How sad it is we lose that sense of how unbelievable that God's grace would reach me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me, a highways and byways kind of person. You mean the servant actually came to me, took me by the arm, and brought me in. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. Aren't there blind brought in here? I guess they were, weren't they, in the story? Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. The invitation, is it for me? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Really? Who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Yeah. Amazing love. But how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So here's this third group. Highways and hedges kinds of folks. Who is this third group? When Jesus tells the story 2,000 years ago, who are those that live out of town? Who are the outsiders? Who are those who aren't part of the community? The answer is Gentiles. Gentiles. And what we see in this story is God, who is the master of the banquet, welcomes people who live out of town. Welcomes people who have absolutely no connection to him whatsoever. And so the call is to go out in the highways and hedges. Did the servant do that? Yes, he did. But you notice significantly, It's not reported in the story. The story just ends. And why is that? It's because it's not yet time in the ministry of Jesus for the highways and hedges invitation. It's not yet time. It very quickly will be for the gospel to go out to the wider world. You remember Jesus' commission, Acts 1:8, at his ascension, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the highways and hedges, the uttermost parts of the earth." That's the calling that was given to the early church. That's our calling. People, do we understand that people outside of Christ are lost? And so God has called us, and I speak to our own members and friends who are part of the church here in Botno, but to all of you who are listening, God calls us to missions and evangelism. He calls us to share the gospel not just with religious folks, but with those who live outside of town, so to speak. And by our word, by our witness, to compel people to come in, to be passionate, to be intentional, to plead with people, to seek to persuade through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the examples of Peter and Paul to follow in that regard. Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the end of the sermon, many were convicted by the Spirit of God and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter, you remember the word says, "Repent and be baptized," several other things that he says. But then at the very end, as Luke summarizes what Peter said to people who said, "What shall we do?" Luke records this in Acts 2 verse 40. It says, "With many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" He was by the power of the Spirit of God taken him by the arm. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "God has reconciled the world unto himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation." And here's what Paul writes in verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we urge you, we plead with you." Peter and Paul, in essence, saying, need to take people by the arm, need to compel them to come in the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. So as I think about the ministry here in Botno, thinking about what I'm part of every week, apart from Sundays, one of the things, is our Wednesday night, our Awana Club. A lot of those who come do not come from strong Christian homes, to say the least. They come from difficult circumstances. They're not part of the respectable church community. They live outside of town, as it were. Highways, hedges, they're rough, some of them, but they need Jesus. And for all of you who serve in various capacities, in ministry through the congregation, there is a rich banquet of salvation. The table is set, the food is prepared, the doors of the banquet hall stand wide open, and with urgency, all of us, whatever our calling in ministry, need to be saying, "Come, please come, you're welcome, the door is open, the Master invites you. Enjoy the banquet." Go out into the highways and hedges, compel people to come in that my house may be filled, and the story ends right there. Verse 24, at the end of our text, is a warning from Jesus to those who will not come to the banquet. There's a significant grammatical shift in verse 24. This is how we know it's not part of the story. Because in the preceding verses, the Master is talking to the servant singular, the servant being the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is singular. Now you come to verse 24, and all of a sudden it's plural. Verse 24, for I tell you, plural, in the Greek language, it's hard to unless we said you all, I suppose, in an English translation. For I tell you, plural, he's talking to those around the table at that Sabbath noon dinner. I tell all of you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Notice Jesus calls Isaiah 25, Revelation 19, his banquet. My banquet. And Jesus says, if you're foolish enough to refuse the invitation, no matter what your excuses may be, or how plausible you may think they sound, you will eternally forfeit salvation. And I can imagine if this dinner weren't already tense enough, by the time Jesus finished what he had to say, the room, I can imagine, was silent. And the one who had originally said, back in verse 15, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, the one who said that is stunned, because when he looks over the guests in Jesus' story, he doesn't see himself at the table. And he doesn't see anybody else from his circle of friends at that great banquet table either. All of them shut out. So the question is simply this. So what about each of you? Have you personally responded to the invitation of our Lord? Do you have a place given to you by grace with a name plaque on it in front of your plate at that great table? Let's pray. Lord, truth be told, we're a lot of times like the guests at this Sabbath noon dinner 2,000 years ago. Church stands us in good stead. Religion does, being a good neighbor, trying my hardest, being the best kind of person I can be. Surely that counts for something. I'm better than others. I'm better than most. I don't do this. I don't do that. None of that can earn ourselves a place with you. Lord, when we see ourselves as we really are by your Spirit, not as a basically good person with a few flaws here and there, but when we see ourselves as we really are, lost and undone, like the poor, the blind, the crippled, outside town in the highways and hedges somewhere, when we see ourselves that way, then we recognize our need for grace. Then we recognize our need for a Savior. Then we with joy enter the banquet. Then we with joy receive the gift that you so freely offer to us. So, Lord, several things. For those who know you as Savior, who are listening this morning, may each of us be stirred by your Spirit to be like that great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to invite, to call, to bring in your power through your leading. And, Lord, if there are those who do not know you as Savior, may they feel your Holy Spirit holding them by the arm and gently pulling them, drawing them into the banquet hall, into the kingdom. Lord, grant that these things be so. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.